It's the book of Acts. Acts of the Apostle, the second chapter. Amen. We're going to read out of the NIV translation, so if you don't have a connected device in the back of your pew, there's a print Bible. If you will take that, turn to page 759, 759, and a drop anchor in the second chapter of Acts. I'm just going to read a few verses 22 through 24. When you found that, would you stand with us as we read the Word of God collectively? Just three verses. Verses 22, 23, and 24. Acts 2. Amen. So that I know you found it, would you say amen? I got it?
Yeah.
Hold on. Don't go nowhere. I'll hold. The Acts of the Apostles, second chapter on page 759. Verses 22 through 24. Let us read together out of the NIV translation. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Amen. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Don't take your seat. I need your help. The neighbor.
There's so many reasons
to give up. But I want to tell you that
there is still hope.
I will talk about the basis of our hope on today. I need your prayers. Father, it is again, Lord, we stand in all humility, Lord, not taking lightly this awesome responsibility to share and proclaim your word as truth. Your word is light. Your word is liberty. Lord, we want to be free in you. And so I pray that through you, the preaching and the speaking and the teaching of your word, God, that we would be free from the clutches of sin, be free from the clutches that this world has to offer, and that we would find life through your word. I pray even in our time together today, Lord, God, that you would allow these lips to become unstammered, God, you would allow this mind to be clearly focused, Lord. God, you would allow these lungs, God, to just perform the words, God, so that they can be proclaimed across this audience, Lord. I pray that in all we do, we give you the glory. Well, that's why I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will always be acceptable in your sight. And I pray because you and you alone, you're my strength. Lord, you are my redeemer. You are my Savior, and I pray this prayer in Jesus' mighty and miraculous name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank God. The basis of our hope. Acts chapter 2 records the birthday of the church on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost, saints of God, was the Jewish feast that was celebrated 50 days after the feast of the Passover. And during the Passover, Jesus was arrested, condemned, and executed. But the pilgrims left Jerusalem with rumors swirling that Jesus' body was missing. Pentecost would be the next time that Jerusalem would be filled with worshipers. And when that time came, there had been reports that Jesus had risen from the dead. Otherwise, it was a typical feast of Pentecost. But then suddenly, a sound that resembled that of a hurricane rocked the city. And the crowds went to where the sound came from, where 120 disciples of Jesus had been in prayer. And this intentional crowd was so amazed that when they heard these Galileans praising God in unlearned languages and dialects, and having no reasonable explanation for what was occurring, the crowd concluded that the disciples had a fifth. Nah, it wasn't in your Bible, I'm sorry. They assumed that they were drunk. Then Peter, the impetuous one, stood to address the crowd. And Peter, you know, he was the most outspoken of the disciples. At that Last Supper, when Jesus announced that the one of the disciples would betray him, Peter was unconvinced. And he declared, "Lord, these other guys may forsake you, but not me. I'm your ride or die. I will die with you." And before the rooster crowed the next morning, Peter had denied ever knowing Jesus on three different occasions. After the death, after the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, the angel sent the women to tell the disciples and Peter to meet Jesus in Galilee. Saints, you are all trying to tell you is that the transforming grace of Jesus at that point had fully restored Peter.
Amen.
And the fact that it was Peter who preached the first gospel message proves that Christianity is essentially a religion of new beginnings. I wish somebody would shout amen right there.
Amen.
There is no rut so deep that you cannot leave it. There is no dream so lost that you cannot retrieve it, no pain so great that you cannot endure it, and no sin so bad that God cannot cure it. I tell you, it is a place of new beginnings. Peter's message is recorded in the second chapter of Acts, verses 14 through 36. And the dominant theme of the message is stated in that last verse, verse 36. It says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, you all know, the one whom you crucified." And unlike today, this crowd that Peter is preaching to is a very hostile crowd. You all do know that just weeks earlier, this same crowd was so resistant to the messianic claim of Jesus that when they were offered a prisoner to be released in observance of the Passover, they chose a domestic terrorist named Barabbas rather than Jesus. And without a doubt, there was some in the crowd that Peter preached to whom just a few weeks prior were also in the crowd that cried out, "Crucify him." Yet Peter boldly proclaimed to this hostile crowd that the very Jesus whom you crucified is in fact both Christ and Lord. And so in our text today, Peter explains in three ways in which God himself testifies that Jesus is Lord and Christ. Are you with me this morning?
Yeah.
Amen. We have hope, first of all, because God affirmed the life of Jesus. Verse 22 says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth." You all, that's the title of his sermon. That's the subject of his sermon. Jesus is of Nazareth. Jesus was a common name in that day and time. And to distinguish one Jesus from another, they would use a surname. And they would surname an individual according to his father or according to their hometown. And so the Bible has to be distinct that Jesus grew up in Nazareth. And therefore, he was referred to as Jesus of Nazareth. But the title was more than a way to distinguish Jesus from others who had shared his same name. This, you all, was a subtle statement about what this unbelieving crowd concluded about the identity of Jesus. He may have been a good teacher. He may have been a miracle worker. He may have even been a prophet. But in their minds, he was not the Messiah. He was not the King, much less the Son of God.
Right.
To this crowd, Jesus was just another fellow. But Peter stood that day to make it clear that Jesus is just not another guy from Nazareth. He said Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to God. Jesus was God putting his own son on display. God was showing off his son, Jesus. And in verse 22, it said, Peter, it says that God affirmed the life of Jesus in three ways. Amen. Through mighty works, don't close your Bible, I'm not making this up, through wonders and through signs. Mighty works speaks of the divine source of Jesus' miraculous works. After all, no ordinary man from Nazareth could do what Jesus did. That's why Nicodemus in John chapter 3 verse 2 said, Rabbi, we know that you are or thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. God affirmed Jesus through mighty works, but then God affirmed Jesus through wonders. And wonders speak of the human response to his miracles. What are you trying to say, preacher? That the miracles of Jesus blew people's minds. And not just the unbelievers, but the disciples who were with him each and every day. You know, one time out on the Sea of Galilee, the Bible says that a storm arose. And Jesus, what did he do? He spoke to the winds and to the waves. And he just uttered three words. Peace be still. Gospel chapter 4, his own disciples, they said, ask each other, who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him? God affirmed Jesus through wonders, but then God also affirmed Jesus through signs. Now, mighty works speaks of the divine source of his miracles, but wonders speak of the human response of his miracles, but signs speak of the spiritual intent of his miracles. The miracle of Jesus were not about the miracles themselves, y'all. They were pointed to the identity of Jesus. All right, let me say it this way. What Jesus did demonstrated who he was. Are you still with me today? And so the question must be asked this morning, who is Jesus? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Because he was perfectly man, and he was perfectly God. Amen. As a man, he was invited to a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. But as God, he suspended the rules of nature and turned water into wine. As a man, he went to sleep on a cushion as they sailed across the Sea of Galilee. But as God, he woke up and rebuked the winds and said to the waves, peace be still. As a man, he cried at the graveside of his friend Lazarus. But as God, he told him to roll away the stone. And then he spoke to the dead man and said, Lazarus, come forth. As a man, he stopped the funeral procession in the middle of the day because of tears of the grieving mother. But as God, he would touch the coffin of a dead young man and say, young man, I say to you, arise. And he sat up and began to talk to his mother. I tell you, God was at work in the miracles of Jesus to identify him as a God-man. But sadly, Peter doesn't give Jesus credit for his own miracles. I'm in verse 22. He says, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. You know, in the Smithsonian National Museum of American History, there's a leather-bound book, which is, some say, historians say, the actual Bible that Thomas Jefferson, the president, read from later in his life. And so it was often referred to as the Jefferson Bible because he had cut and pasted from the existing Bible and taken out all of the miraculous sections of the New Testament and just pasted together the teachings of Jesus. All right.
Now, no supernatural acts that Christ did are included in Jefferson's finished Bible. He was ready to accept Jesus as a great teacher, but he just couldn't deal with the implications of Jesus' mighty works. And I want to suggest to you this morning, brothers and sisters, that you can't have it both ways. I just want to say to you that the Bible is not a cafeteria where you just pick what you want to believe and leave the rest behind. The Bible is like being at Big Mama's house where you eat what she cooks or you don't eat nothing at all. Jesus was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, God did mighty works through Jesus, and the crowd still did not believe who Jesus was. Well, why do I say that? Because it reminds us that miracles really don't lead to saving faith. Don't take my word for it. Do you remember the parable of Jesus in Luke chapter 16? Amen. There it tells about a rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man had ended up in hell. And he was, even from hell, still trying to give orders. And he said, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Amen. Let him warn them, Lazarus, so that they will not also come to me in hell, in this place of torment. And then the answer was, they got Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Now, let me paraphrase it for you. Here's Kevin's translation. If they have somebody to rise from the dead, then my brothers will believe it. You know, that's how we are, Jesus. You got to have somebody rise from the dead in order for us to believe what you can shoot, right? Saints, the truth of this parable was demonstrated in the life of Jesus, because even though Jesus was raised from the dead, they still did not believe it. Lives are not changed by the performance of miracles. Lives are changed by the proclamation of truth. Romans 10 and 17 says that faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by what? By the word of God. We have hope because God affirmed the life of Jesus. But secondly, we have hope because God planned the death of Jesus. The crowd had no problem accepting the supernatural ministry of Jesus. They did not accept that he was the Messiah. But they had no problems with his miracles. He wasn't even their political leader. He was not their military hero who would overthrow their oppressor Rome and establish a new kingdom and usher Israel to a new period of economic prosperity. Jesus would do none of that. As a matter of fact, his ministry ended with him being betrayed by one of his own followers and the rest of his disciples running away in fear. Jesus, you all, was arrested, condemned, and executed by cruel and unusual punishment, that of a death upon an old rugged cross. This is why 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, Paul said that the death of Jesus on the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews, and it's foolishness to you and I, the Gentiles. And they wanted to know, how could Jesus be Christ and Lord if he died on a cross just like a common criminal? Well, Peter answered them by telling them in verse 23, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of the wicked man, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Oh, y'all, this verse is the best answer to the question, who killed Jesus? I didn't ask you who shot J.R. I asked you who killed Jesus. Whether it was the Jews, or whether it was Romans, or whether, amen, there was someone from some other theory, Peter goes beyond the human elements at work in Jesus' death and says, Jesus died and church. Please don't miss this. On the one hand, Jesus died because God's deliberate plan and knowledge. But on the other hand, Jesus died because you, with the wicked help of men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. First, he says the death of Jesus was a sovereign act of God. God put Jesus into their hands, and he delivered Jesus according to the deliberate plan and knowledge of Almighty God. And that's good news today. Oh yeah, it is. Because way back when Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't have to try and figure out a way to redeem man. Jesus was the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world. God had delivered him up, but you, with the help of wicked man, put him to death. Second, he says that the death of Jesus was a sinful act of man. You, that means the Jews, along with the wicked men, that means the Romans, conspired. Read your Bible. They conspired to put Jesus to death. And the fact that they worked together in the murder of Jesus, the real question then is not who killed Jesus, but what killed Jesus. And the what is sin. And if it was sin that put Jesus on the cross, then that means that Jews are guilty. Romans are guilty. Americans are guilty. Chicagoans are guilty. Illinoisans are guilty. Wheatonites are guilty. Aurorans are guilty. You guilty. I'm guilty. It was sin that caused Jesus to die upon a cross. God took the death of his own son to pay the penalty of sins that you and I committed. And he did it so that you and I could be saved. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Can I show you one more thing and I'm done? God affirmed the life of Jesus. God planned the death of Jesus. And then lastly, God brought about the resurrection of Jesus. You know, many years ago, I remember driving to work one day, listening to Christian talk radio. And that particular morning show was interrupted by an announcer who interrupted the show with breaking news. And so he began his breaking news segment by saying that archaeologists who were digging in the Holy Land had discovered the burial place of Jesus. And that the bones of Jesus had been found during the dig, thus disproving the resurrection. And then I got to the job, and as I was in the parking lot, I stayed in the car listening to different other so-called experts who were talking over one another about the political and the social and the economic implications of this breaking news. And then this announcer broke in, you know, like it was April Fool's Day, and said that, well, this scenario is the premise of a new book by Dr. Paul Meyer titled A Skeleton in God's Closet, coming to a bookstore near you. And then when I went throughout the day, I was reminded of how significant the resurrection of Jesus is to everything that I and you and that we believe. And so even in 2019, I still thank God that there are no skeletons in God's closet. For Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, for I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to scripture. And Lord, this is the basis of our hope, that the Savior lived, the Savior died, and the Savior rose from the dead. I wish I had this. John Irving once said, anyone can be sentimental about the nativity. Any fool can feel like a Christian at Christmas, but Easter is the main event. If you don't believe in the resurrection, then you are not a believer. Oh, let me say that again. If you do not believe in the resurrection of the Christ, then you, my brother, you, my sister, are not a believer. For Peter in verse 23 says, you killed him. You crucified him, and you thought you were done. Verse 24, he says, but God raised him from the dead. Oh, yeah. Saints, I gotta confess that I am guilty, along with other preachers, of saying Sunday after Sunday that he got up. Amen. But I was lying to you all the time. Because the New Testament scripture says that he didn't get up. God raised him. And so Jesus, while being crucified, declared from the cross, it is finished. Which means the penalty for our sins had been paid. But the resurrection is God's receipt to the world for that payment in full. God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death. Jesus from the labor pains of death. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, death entered into the world. But in the resurrection of Jesus, death is not the end, but the birth canal through which believers enter into eternal life. I tell you, death died when Jesus rose. Jesus was nearly beaten to death before he got to the cross. He could barely carry his own cross up Golgotha's hill. They nailed his hands and his feet and pierced him in his side, breaking his legs up to the point where he couldn't lift himself up, and he would suffocate and die. And when they took his body down, they wrapped him in grave clothes and put him in a borrowed tomb. And just in case, stone in front of the entrance of the tomb that would take at least 10 men to roll it away. And then the Roman officials marked the tomb with their official seal so that nobody would touch the grave. And then they placed guards around the tomb just to make sure that his disciples didn't come to try to steal his body. And the unbelievers see all of this and can't help but to say it is impossible that Jesus could have got up. Amen. But listen to what Peter says. Peter said, I don't care what y'all think. God raised him from the dead. Saved him from the agony of death. Because it was impossible for death to keep a hold of him. This world says it's impossible for Jesus to get up. But God says it's impossible for death to keep his son. Before I do, I want to tell you a story that I heard about. It's a story about a man by the name of Mr. Yates, who owned a farm in Texas. And the Great Depression came, and he was having trouble keeping up his payments. And the bank gave him 30 days to pay the payment or pay back the farm. And then when the 3 weeks had went by, there came a knock on his door. It was a representative from the oil company. And he asked Mr. Yates to give the company a lease to drill on his land. And knowing that he was going to lose his farm anyway, he decided that it couldn't get any worse than it had already been. Well, the oil company did pay. smashed it for you. He became a millionaire the moment he signed the deed to his farm. Amen. But he lived in poverty. He didn't know that because it was under the ground. And I came to tell you today that if you trust in the finished work of Jesus, you already live. Resurrection Sunday is start digging and think of his goodness towards you. Start digging and remember that God's not as open for you. Start digging and remember how God has given you chance after chance after chance. Start digging and know that blessed is assured and Jesus is yours. Start digging and know that through it all you still have a reason to praise his name. Good afternoon, Second Baptist. Many people have died and couldn't escape the grave. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the prophets, the gospel writers, all of them died and couldn't escape the grave. But one tried. Jesus was about to proceed to a place in the grave, and they hung him high, and they stretched him wide. He bowed his head, and about 3 o'clock on that Friday, they tell me he died. Come here, child of God, is there anybody here who realized that he died until the ark would reel and rock like a trumpet? Sun refused to shine. He died until the moon dripped in the blood. He died until the centurion said, surely this must be the Son of God. I tell you, he died. Didn't he die? He died for your sins and for mine. He died. I said he died. Jesus died. He was placed in a model tomb, and he stayed there. And that tomb, all night Friday, he stayed there. All day Saturday, and all night Saturday. But early, I said early. Sunday morning, he got tired of the gray clothes.
Syria.
Israel, Asia. So much going on that make you want to go find a hole and crawl into it. But Jesus lived. Jesus died. And God raised him. Oh, come on, give the Lord a hand, praise.